So we continue now in chapter 10, Effectual Calling. Chapter 10 of the Confession of Faith on effectual calling. Section 1 has defined what the effectual calling is. Section 2, what is the basis or the ground of the effectual calling? Why do some receive it and not others? Section 3, we last looked at the qualifications. The qualifications of effectual calling, that is, circumstances in which there may indeed be effectual calling, but it is separated from altogether the ministry of the word. That is specifically in the case of elect infants dying in infancy and those who are mentally challenged that they cannot process the gospel that is preached. So section 4, the final section on this chapter, deals with the limits of the qualifications, the limits of the qualifications. That is to say, Scripture teaches that while God generally acts in certain ways, that he makes various instances where we might call them exceptions. John the Baptist, who is regenerated in his mother's womb, we have good reason to think from the testimony of Scripture, things such as this. But how far can we take those qualifications? Well, there are limits. And Scripture indicates that they are as follows. And this is how the Confession of Faith words it. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word, and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ, and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the law of that religion they do profess. And to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. So, the first opening passage of section 4. Others not elected, though they may be called by the ministry of the word, and so on. So now the focus is turning not from those infants who are elect or those who are mentally incapacitated who are elect, but we're talking to anyone who is not elect. So anyone who is not elect, are there any asterisks? Are there any qualifications that may get them in apart from the ordinary God-ordained way by which sinners are saved, by the effectual call operating by the regular preaching of the gospel? Well, there are many who are outwardly called by the ministry of the word. They have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come into Christ and cannot be saved. Consider, of course, a very memorable text, very short, very pithy, but oh, how very solemn and how very fearful. Matthew 22 and verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. The gospel goes out to a wide range. The dragnet is cast over the side of the boat into the waters of sinful humanity, and it catches fish of every kind. But just because they are outwardly called does not mean that they are elect. Others, not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and have some common operations of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit operates variously. Most often when we speak about the work of the Holy Spirit, we're speaking of his true, effectual, saving work in the hearts of those who are elect and who, by his sovereign grace, become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit operates even more broadly than this. Even within the domain of the church, the realm of the kingdom where the gospel is preached, some people are wrought upon by the Holy Spirit in a common way. This is very clear when we consider various passages together, such as the following, Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Now we know what Jesus is going to say to these. He is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But were they speaking falsehood when they said they prophesied in Jesus' name? Were they lying when they said to him that they had cast out devils and in his name done many wonderful works? Do you suppose that their minds were persuaded and committed, that their wills were determined, that their affections were aroused? Do you suppose that there were tears, perhaps? Tears of remorse and bitterness? Well, clearly, clearly there are certain outward effects, as it were, in the hearts of those who are unelect, who have been under the influence of the preaching of the gospel. Remember, in the first book of the Bible, where the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man. There's a striving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit blessing the preaching, and short of regeneration, short of the effectual call, there is a work of the Holy Spirit that ultimately can be resisted. It is not the effectual call, which once that is given, it draws in everyone who receives it, everyone of the elect. It's often the case, isn't it, that we look back at those who have turned away from the Lord. Some people who seem so very fervent, so very sincere, so very real, but it wasn't real. Matthew 13:20-21. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. He's excited. He's happy. He's going around. He's witnessing to his unbelieving neighbors, passing out tracts. He's right at the forefront of every spiritual endeavor within the church. He receives it with joy. Everyone else is so very happy. They rejoice as the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner who repents. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth or endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended and he falls away. So some have common operations of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit short of effectually calling them, works upon them. And the divines then quote Hebrews 6 and verses 4 and 5, one of the most naughty, K-N-O-T-T-Y, of all the passages that speak about apostates. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. The language that is used here is so very impactful. We'd even say experimental. They've tasted the word. They have been, in a sense, made partakers of the Holy Ghost. But these are not elect. You see, that's the difference. Because all those who are chosen are in time elected. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, head for head. Whom he called, those he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. But those who are not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Notice the nuance again. Our forefathers were very careful with their wording here, because some might say, well, they came to Christ. They came to Christ. So they had to be true Christians. Well, if they came to Christ, they didn't come to Christ truly. They never truly came unto Christ. What did Jesus say to these people who said, we prophesied in your name, cast out devils in your name, done many wonderful works? Depart from me. I once knew you. No. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, doubtless they would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it may be manifest that they were never of us. They can't be saved. John 6, 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Verse 65, and he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were a disciple, now they are not. They were a disciple. They had the name of a disciple. Judas, dear friends, had the name of a disciple. But it's not enough to have the name. It's not enough, as Paul says, to have a form of godliness, but to deny the power thereof. So we got to distinguish between the effectual call of the Holy Spirit and the common operations upon those who are not elect. And they cannot be saved. John 8, 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Further, we read in the confession, much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the law of that religion they do profess. So in the previous section, remember that qualifications are made. If an infant of believing parents dies, we don't have to tell that believing parent that there's no hope. There's no hope for your child because they didn't grow up to the point where they could hear the gospel and repent and believe. No. The Lord is able to overcome even those who are mentally challenged. They are altogether unable to understand, to reason. The Lord can bypass his regular way of doing things and plant the seed of faith within these precious creatures as it pleases him. But let us not begin to make exceptions more than what God warrants. There are some who say that there are such virtuous people out there who have never heard the gospel. Such honest, hardworking, conscientious, devout people. They belong to different religions, but is God going to damn them because they don't believe in Jesus Christ, because they've never heard of him? Well, the Bible tells us that there's no other way to be saved. In Acts 4, verse 12, Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the impulse for evangelism. This is the impulse for missions, because sinners are under the wrath of God and they are sinking down into eternal ruin and destruction. And the only way for them to be saved is for the message of reconciliation to be brought to them. This is the outward and ordinary way. Haven't we heard that earlier today in our class? And that's why there was such a movement, a missionary movement, even from its first days. Go into all the earth, teach all nations. Because there's no other way to be saved. The house is burning and there is only one exit. The house is on fire and there is only one exit. Jesus said, John 14, 6, I am the way, not a way. There aren't many roads to God. Even if there had been, they're all barricaded and blocked off and covered over with rubble. But God has made a way. And Jesus is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. Not the virtuous Roman. Not the self-controlled, moral Confucianist. Not the devout Muslim, not the strict Jew, not the good, family-oriented Mormon. There's no other way under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But it is that name and that name alone. The name of Jesus is the lifeline. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ. So before your conversion, before you heard the gospel, you were without Christ. Well, what does it mean to be without Christ? This is what he means: being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Well, that's not so bad, one might say. Ah, but to be an alien from the commonwealth of Israel meant being a stranger from the covenants of promise. Well, what does it matter whether or not that we Gentiles have these covenants of promise? Well, dear friends, do you understand what the promises are? Because if you don't have the covenants of promise, you have no hope. And you are without God in the world. No hope. Do you suppose Paul means no hope only in this world, but in the next we have hope? You may be miserable in the now, but when you die, you're going to go to heaven. No. No hope. No hope. No Jesus. No hope. Much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the law of that religion that they do profess. It doesn't matter how disciplined, how much they have harnessed their own propensities for wrong, their own passions that they have subdued. And let's be honest, there are some very virtuous heathen out there. There are others in false systems of belief, false religions, who are exemplary people. In some ways, even put us to shame, and shame on us, that we should have Romanists outspeed us. But it's not the outward obedience, is it? It's not the outward conformity that will save us. It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. And only Jesus who is proclaimed in the gospel. John 4:22, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. If we're not connected with the Jews, we're not connected with Jesus. If we're not connected with Jesus, we're not connected with God. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So it's clear, very clear, that there is no other way to be saved but by the preaching of the gospel. We do not have the liberty to make exceptions and to widen the circle of God's free and sovereign grace beyond the limits that he has been pleased to set them. And not only must we say this, but the divines even go so far, and perhaps even rebuke some of our squeamishness, and to assert and maintain that they may, that is, they may be saved in some other way than Jesus, by living a good life, by conforming their lives to the law of nature and their own religion that they belong to, that they can get to heaven without Jesus, without the cross, without his blood, without the resurrection. To assert and maintain that they may be saved is very pernicious and to be detested. Now, these are some of the godliest men that have graced the halls of the church. And when they say something like this, we need to sit up and take notice. Are they saying anything more than what Scripture says? Will you be the judge? 2 John 9, 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker in his evil deeds. You don't want to touch that. It's soul damning. You don't want to touch that. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Anathema meaning accursed. Whoever doesn't love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. And then the Apostle Paul puts it so very directly and unapologetically, without blushing, he says, Galatians 1, 6 through 8, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This is how direct he is. This is how forthright he is. This is how serious we need to take this. This is why heresy that strikes at the very vitals of the Christian faith, not secondary matters, which though important, are not at the very heart, the very core of our salvation. Anything that even begins to infiltrate and to attack that is to be abhorred and detested. Let him be anathema. Well, let us cherish this gospel. Let us acknowledge God's absolute sovereignty, that he has outward and ordinary ways of saving his elect, including some who are incapable of hearing and processing the word of the gospel. But let us not be more merciful than God. For he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will have compassion on whom he will have compassion.